Appreciate the special this morning, the choir special as well. Genesis chapter 4 this morning, please, if you would. Genesis chapter 4. Thank you for staying in reverence to God's word this morning. Looking forward to the day when we're going to stand before Him and see our Savior for the very first time. Amen. Could be today.
That's right.
Or it could come. Brother Daniel knocked on my door this morning. Apparently somebody came by and gave us some cards that Lord's coming back in 2030 for certain. And it's sad, though I hope they're right. I hope he comes back before then. And people, of course, nobody knows when the Lord's coming back. We understand that. The key is to live every day as if he's coming back. And with setting dates kind of, first of all, it's unbiblical, but then secondly, it kind of removes this idea that we should be always living for his return any day. All right, Genesis chapter 4, look in verse 1. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And then we notice Cain's response, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, the Lord spoke directly to him, the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thou countenance fallen? And in verse 7, it's not one we think of a lot, but it is one, I think, in some ways, one of the most important verses in the Bible. If thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Going to work on a, well, let's pray, then I'll tell you. Let's do that. Father, as we come, we pray that you'll, again, bless the reading instead of your word. So thankful for the songs that we've heard today. I thank for the message in the songs, and that, Lord, we will be living every day as if this could be the day that your son returns, because someday it will. Lord, we don't know when it'll be. We don't know if it'll be in 2030 or 2025 or 2040, but we're thankful that we have the truth that you are coming. I pray that we'll not do as so many do and just believe that all things are just going to continue as they are. And so I just pray that you help us as we look into your word today. Help us to understand that as we think about the day of your son's return, or the day when we go home to be with you, or the day we go out into eternity, that we might realize that if we do well, we will be accepted. And I'm thankful you make that offer to all men, to every man. And I pray that we'll be quick to take you up on your gracious offer in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's word this morning. You know, when people think about men and women in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, they sometimes get the idea, you know, that God just went around speaking directly to everybody. You know, that there's just account after account of where God spoke to people directly or appeared to them directly in some way. And the truth of the matter is that God certainly sometimes did that, but he didn't speak directly. You know, there weren't as many people who had what we could refer to as a direct encounter with God as some people might believe. Now, God certainly did speak to some directly. Some people did have a direct encounter with God, but probably not as many as people think that took place. It was a different time. It was a time when before we had a completed Bible. And so some did have a direct encounter with God because that's how God gave his word to man. Now that doesn't happen today. We know that because God's revelation in our age is complete in our Bible, which is far better. You know, 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 17 calls our Bible the more sure word of prophecy. It's better to have the written word than it is to have signs and miracles and people claiming they're hearing a word from God, because when it's written, we can turn to it and know what God had to say. And so that's why Peter says this is far better. The whole aim of all that stuff was to get us to the point where we have a completed Bible. And so God doesn't work that way today. But the truth is that the Bible record of people who had direct encounter with God, as I said, is much smaller than you might think. And so what we're going to do for a while, I'm not sure yet completely how long, I'm still working on it, but what we're going to do for a while is we're going to have kind of sort of a biographical series, I guess you could call it that to some degree, and we're going to be looking into the Word of God about people who had a direct encounter with Almighty God and see what we can learn from some of those who had a direct encounter with God. I thought long and hard about this. Here's going to be the title for our series, Men Who Encountered God. And so, hey, what's wrong with that? It's right to the point, it's clear, right to the point. And we're going to start with a man whose direct encounter with God, though it was very brief, is recorded for our learning. Cain here has a direct encounter with Almighty God. Now, he may have had more, we don't know, but all we have to go by is what's encountered or what's recorded. And though his direct encounter with God was brief, it reveals some important truth. You know, there's a law of Bible study that when you study your Bible, that the first mention of anything is where you find very important information about it, which makes sense. If you tell somebody something that they don't know about, you're going to give them a lot of information up front so they understand. So law of first mention makes perfectly good sense. And while this is not necessarily the law of first mention, I think it's important that, you know, God's first encounter with a man, direct encounter with the man. I don't count Adam because God made him, but this is the first person born who had a direct encounter with God. And it would make sense to us that in that encounter, God might record for us some basic important truth when it comes to our relationship to him and people's relationship to God. And so we want to spend some time on that. Here's our title for the actual message this morning: Cain's Encounter with God and the Beginning of Religion. Cain's Encounter with God and the Beginning of Religion. Now, I know that a lot of you, this is a very well-known story. I joke a lot of times, you know, if you've ever set out to read your Bible through, most people make it, you know, the first 5 or 6 chapters of Genesis at least. And so most people are familiar with this passage. You heard it, people hear it preached a lot. And of course, again, because it's at the beginning of our Bible, it's emphasized a great deal. And so I know that most of us understand the background of this, but some people may not. Maybe somebody here, maybe somebody online doesn't understand the background. And so we're just going to kind of briefly give it to you because it is important to know. So don't go to sleep on me there in the background if you're familiar with it. After God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, many of us understand this morning that he placed them there with one simple command, one uncomplicated rule. Genesis chapter 2, look in verse 9. And out of the ground, God made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food. The tree of life also is in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God plants every good thing in the Garden of Eden. Then he placed man there. And in verse 15, it says this, and the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden and to dress and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of the one tree here, of the knowledge of good and evil, it says, verse 17, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Not physically die, but be separated from God because of their disobedience. And so God gives man every possible good thing in the Garden of Eden. And he gave man every good thing in the garden and withheld only one thing. And there wasn't even anything special about the one thing that he withheld. As you've heard me say before, it was just a tree. There wasn't anything glowing over it. There weren't, you know, bats and demons flying around in and out of the leaves, as you see pictured in some of the pictures. The only thing that made this tree unique was that God said, don't eat of this one tree. So God gave man every good thing and withheld only one thing, which was this tree. And as many of us know, man bypassed every good thing that God gave him and chased the one thing that God withheld. 2 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 talks about the living God, which giveth all things richly to be enjoyed, or gives us all things to enjoy. And God blessed man with every possible good thing. But man was so consumed with the one thing he couldn't have that he missed all the good stuff that God gave him that he could have had. And so they go straight to the tree and eat. As a result, in Genesis chapter 3, man became a sinner because they broke God's law. And so man becomes a sinner, which means that we all possess a sinful nature, that just like happened in Genesis chapter 3. We're all bent toward bypassing every good thing and pursuing that one thing that God says we cannot have. You know as well as I do, man is consumed with the thou shalt and thou shalt not and miss every good thing in the Bible. And miss every good thing that God is. I'm just amazed at how man can be consumed with what they can't do versus what they can do, or they are consumed with what God withholds rather than thinking about all the good stuff God's given us and all the blessings that we have. And we see, you know, at the bottom line in all of this is that it's not the thing, it's not the stuff, it's not whatever it is. It is that by nature we reject, or at least don't want to submit to God's authority in our life. That's the real problem, isn't it? It's not what you can do or can't do. It's not what we have or can't have. It's not what God's given us or hasn't given us. It's about the rejection of God's authority when God says, this is what you're supposed to do. This is what you can't do. I've been fascinated. You may not watch it, but I was talking to Mason and I. We were out making some visits yesterday, and I was telling him I was fascinated by the Starbucks black shirt controversy. Now, you may not follow this stuff. I don't know, but apparently Starbucks has come out. I have no loss of love for Starbucks and their transgenderism, but they've come out with a rule. They're going to go back to the basics, and they're requiring all of their baristas and people who work in the store to wear a black shirt. And they're even going to supply a black shirt, two black shirts that they might wear them. And they had, I think it was 1,100 people walked off the job this past week because, bless God, nobody's telling me I got to wear a black shirt. If they had asked a Baptist preacher about this, we could have helped them. But I thought to myself, man, if I had a job, if I needed a job, and I was okay working at Starbucks, I'd just put on the stupid black shirt and go to work. But it's not the black shirt. It's the idea that somebody is seeking to exercise some form of authority over my life. When Adam and Eve were confronted about what they had done, and the fact they'd eaten of the tree, they had excuses and they blamed others for what had happened. But one thing they didn't do was seek forgiveness. The one thing they didn't do was repent. The one thing that they didn't do was obey. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, and they heard the voice of the God walking in the garden of the cool of the day. This is after they'd eaten of the tree. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees. And the Lord God called Adam and said, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. He goes on in verse 11. He said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree wherever I've commanded thee that thou shouldest not? And of course, we know that Adam does not famously say, yes, Lord, I did eat the tree. Please forgive me. I want to repent and get right with you. No, what he did was he said, it is the woman. And we oftentimes joke about the fact he blamed the woman, but it's not the woman he blamed. Because the whole verse says, or the whole point is, the woman that thou hast given me, it's your fault. If you hadn't given her to me, we wouldn't be in this mess. And so rather than getting right with God, of course, Eve blames the serpent. Devil's smart enough to know you can't blame anybody, so he doesn't even try to. But we see this idea there's this idea that they rebelled against God's authority. And instead of doing what they should have done, which is just confess and say, God, forgive me, I should have obeyed. I should have recognized your authority over my life and submitted to that. Instead, they tried to blame someone else. So God will have no fellowship with rebellion because it's sin. And so he drove man from the garden. Most importantly, he drove man out of his presence. In chapter 3, verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And so he drove man out of the garden, or drove out the man, and he placed at the east of Eden cherubims with a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And so he drove man from his presence because man was now a sinner. God will not have fellowship with sin. And so man had to be moved out of the garden. So now today, because of our sin, we're born, all of us are born outside God's fellowship. We're born outside his presence. I got a message I preached years ago called Living East of Eden, because in a sense, that's kind of where we all are. We were cast out of Eden, and that's where we're born, outside God's fellowship. Y'all with me so far? Amen. Now, in an act of God's grace and mercy, while he drove us from his presence, he did not leave us without a way back. Come on, we can amen that. He drove us out of the garden, but he did not leave us without a way back into his presence. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 23, Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, he says this, "And I will put enmity between thee," speaking to the serpent, the devil, "and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, we don't have time to get into all of this because it's not our subject this morning, but God promised that one day a male child would be born, a child of a son from the woman, and that this child that was born would make a way to destroy what happened in the garden and make a way for man, make a way for us to return. This is, again, is what we refer to as the first preaching of the gospel, where God says, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to make a way to return. There's going to come a day when someone will be born who will be able to offer once and for all a sacrifice for the punishment of man's sin, and there is a way to come back through him. And again, many of us have heard this preached many times before. And so God promised that one day a male child would come and make a way to return. Having the benefit of time and a completed Bible, we know that this was the first preaching of the gospel and that the one who was to come, we know, would be Christ. Amen. And I'm glad to report to you this morning, he has come. We're not waiting for him anymore. He has come and he has made a way back for us. If you're still east of Eden, so to speak, there is a way back through this one that God sent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he did was to offer up himself on the cross. He offered himself up as a sacrifice for our sins so that we could get back into God's presence. And hey, we could escape hell and condemnation and the lake of fire through this seed of the woman, if you will, that God sent. Well, then God also established a way for them in the Old Testament before Christ came. He established a way for them to profess their faith that God was one day going to do this, that God was one day going to send a man to deal with our sin. And he did that by way of blood sacrifices, because blood had to be shed for the forgiveness of sins, which is why Christ had to shed his blood on the cross. And in Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 21, it says, "And Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." God killed an innocent animal to cover in a picture their sin. And from that was born the sacrifices that would come, where lambs would be slaughtered and killed throughout the Old Testament, and to picture the covering of man's sins. And most importantly, to picture the Lamb of God, which was Christ, who would one day come in order to save us all, offer the once and for all sacrifice. Now, these sacrifices didn't cover their sins once for all, but they are the way, now listen, they are the way that God decreed. They are the way that God commanded that they were to demonstrate their faith in a coming Savior. And it was the way that God decreed they demonstrate their understanding that they needed forgiveness of sins. And God said, this is how we're going to picture this until the one who's coming comes. We all still together? Now, so until then, they were to offer their sacrifices in faith of a coming Savior, and they were to wait for God to do it. Wait for God to bring it to pass. In Genesis chapter 4 in our text, Eve now has conceived, and she's going to give birth to the first human being born into creation, the first human being born into this life. Have you ever pondered on that for a minute? Nobody's ever been born before at this point. Nobody's ever been pregnant before. Nobody's ever experienced pregnancy before. Nobody's ever experienced giving birth before. I don't know if they even knew how long it was going to take. Maybe God told them. I don't know. But they certainly had no experience to go by. They couldn't call their mom and say, you know, how did this go? How did this work out for you? They couldn't do any of that. I remember when my wife was pregnant with our first, with Samantha, I remember we made a couple trips to the hospital, you know, because it's time. So off we go, and we get to the hospital, and they say, it's not time, go home. And so it's time, we go back, and they say, no, it's not time, go back home. And then when it was time, I couldn't get her to go because she says, I'm not doing this again. I think, well, it is time, we're going, whether you want to or not. And so they had no experience with any of this because she's now pregnant for the first time. I'm sure there were a lot of conversations that took place while she was pregnant. I would think that one of the conversations that took place was, if it's a boy, maybe it will be the Savior. Maybe this will be the one that God said he would send if it's a boy. And I would imagine when it turned out to be a boy in verse 1, I would imagine that Eve may have made the assumption that we likely would have made as well, that here's the one who's to save us. I've gotten a man from the Lord, is what she said. And I think it's possible she thought it was him. I think it's likely she thought this was the Savior, but he wasn't. He wasn't the Savior for no other reason, because he was born of Adam and Eve, who are sinners. And as Job 14, I think it's 14, says, no man can bring a clean thing out of an unclean. A sinner can't die for sinners. It was going to take someone who was not a sinner to be able to take the place for our sins, and Cain certainly was not that person. Now, God dealt with this problem. We know later on that God dealt with this problem when God moved upon Mary so that Jesus was born of a virgin birth, born of God and not of sinful man. And so, therefore, he was able to bear our sins because he had no sins of his own. He was a sinless, perfect Savior. Amen? And so God took care of that by doing that, which meant that being sinless, Jesus could carry our sin. He could die in our place. He could bear your punishment for sin. So we have some background. Now, I want you to notice next, we see what leads to everything in our text. But in our text this morning, chapter 4, Cain and his brother Abel now come to offer this sacrifice. Remember, God said there's going to come one who is going to die for man's sin once and for all. And until that time comes, you're to offer these sacrifices as a demonstration of your faith that I'm going to keep my promise, looking forward to the day when Jesus comes. But not only that, you're acknowledging your sin and need of forgiveness in offering this sacrifice, because the sacrifice is getting what you deserve to get. And by offering these, you're demonstrating you understand your need and you understand that one day a Savior is going to come. And you're demonstrating your faith by doing that. And so they come now in chapter 4 to bring their sacrifice. And we're told in verse 3 that some time has passed. So there's a gap between verses 1 and 2 and verse 3. Verse 1 and 2, they have or verse 1 especially, they have these boys. And of course, some time has passed because we know that the boys are now grown to some degree into men. They both have a career. Cain is a farmer and Abel is a shepherd. And so they've got their own career at this point in time, and in whatever capacity they're doing that, their chosen profession, and they're working in it. Most importantly for us is that each of them were at least old enough to recognize they had a spiritual need and accountability to God. They understood that they needed to bring a sacrifice. In other words, they were recognizing the fact that I've got a need before God. And they have a spiritual need. So they understood that enough to know that they needed to bring a sacrifice. Now, we don't have, you can ask God about this when you get to heaven, because I don't know. But God, obviously, through Adam, most likely, explained to them how this was to be done. He was the father. God had spoken directly to Adam. And so I'm sure Adam had instructed Cain and Abel, here's how you offer sacrifice. Here's how you go about doing it. Wouldn't be right for God to hold him accountable or hold them accountable for that which they had not been instructed in. And so obviously they'd been instructed in how to do this. And so now many people assume this is the first time they brought their offering. That's probably true because of Cain, what Cain does. But now they're grown men and they're bringing their sacrifice. And they're to the point where they understand now they're accountable to God for themselves. And so now they come. Now they both bring a sacrifice in verse 5 and verse 4. It says, and Abel, he also brought, let's go back to verse 3. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. So they both bring these sacrifices. And of course, when they brought them in verse 5, God responds to each of these in a very different way. Do we agree on that? He had a very different response to the sacrifices that these two men brought, or actually had a very different response to the two men. We're told in verse 4, it says, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. It says, but unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. And so both of these men bring their sacrifices. God, they bring them to the Lord. The Lord sees them, and he has respect for Abel's offering, but not for Cain's offering. Now, the word respect, as you can probably figure out for yourself, means to look upon with acceptance, to be pleased with, to approve of, to find acceptable. And so when these two men brought their sacrifices, God sees Abel's offering. He says, that is acceptable. That's pleasing to me. I will accept that. Efficacious, if you want to get the fancy word. It's effective. It will work for what it needs to do. And when he looked at Cain's offering, it says he had not respect unto Cain's offering. He said, this offering is unacceptable. If I think you read it, I believe it says Cain, Abel and his offering were respected. Cain and his offering were not respected. It wasn't just the sacrifice that's rejected here, but it's Cain that's rejected as well. And so he has a very different response to these two different offerings, one acceptable and one unacceptable. Now, maybe God liked shepherds more than farmers. Maybe that's why he accepted Abel's and not Cain's. Maybe Abel's offering cost more. Maybe Abel was a nicer person than Cain was. That was probably true, but that has nothing to do with this. Maybe God just liked Abel more than Cain. Maybe Abel was elect and Cain wasn't. Maybe Cain wasn't lucky enough to be one of those that God offered grace to. Maybe God is just mean and picks and chooses who he will accept based on some arbitrary standard. Maybe that's what happened between the two. And of course, we know that's not true. Only two things made the difference. Now, you hear me? We're getting to where we need to be. There are only two things that made the difference between the sacrifices that these two men brought seeking to be acceptable to God. Abel brought the blood sacrifice that God required to cover his sin, a sacrifice that acted as a substitute for what he deserved, and he brought it the way God required, which was by faith. And so Abel brought the sacrifice that God commanded to be brought, and he brought it in the way that God commanded it to be brought, by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, turn there if you will. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. If you're there, say amen. Hebrews 11, verse 4. Notice, by what? What's the next word? Faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he is what? Or was righteous, that he was accepted of God. And so Abel brought what he was required to bring, and he did so by faith. There's an equality here. God didn't have one sacrifice for Cain and another for Abel. He says, this is what you're to bring. This is the way you're to bring it, by faith, trusting that if you bring it, your sins will be covered until such a time as the Savior comes. And so he brought it by faith. And then the Bible says he was accepted because of his faith. Cain, on the other hand, now listen, you got to listen. Cain, on the other hand, brought that which he felt God should accept. He brought that which he thought God should accept, and in doing so, didn't act in faith to obey God's commandment. He brought what he thought God should accept. He brought what he felt God should accept. He brought what he thought ought to be adequate. He rejects what God said to bring. He brings what he felt he should be able to bring. And in that sense, I would submit this morning that Cain is the inventor of religion. Now, we understand there is a good religion. Bible talks about that, taking care of the widow and so forth. There is a good form of religion. But when we think of religion today, we most often think of that which is works-based. Religion is something that I do in order to be saved. I'm a good person. I know people who aren't good people, and I'm better than they are. I go to church. I give. I helped build this thing. I helped with Boy Scouts or whatever they're called now, Scouts, whatever they're called today. I help out with all of these things. I'm a pretty good person, so therefore God should accept me based on what I am and how I am. That's religion. As we so often define it, religion seeks to change the outside first, where salvation changes you inside, and then the outside should come into conformity to what you are inside. Where religion just says, just change the outside, do good stuff, and everything will be fine, and you'll be okay. And so Cain here thinks, I'll bring the sacrifice that makes sense to me, and therefore God should accept it. And so again, we see the difference between these two sacrifices. Now, God had been clear. God had been clear about what was acceptable and how they were to come. Abel, in faith, obeyed God and brought what God accepted. Cain did not. It is as simple as that. Abel came the way God commanded. Cain did not. Had nothing to do with who God liked best. Had nothing to do with who God favored. Had nothing to do with their chosen career field. Had nothing to do with who was elect and wasn't elect. It all came down to Abel came by the way that God said to. Cain did not. Therefore, Abel was accepted and Cain was what? Rejected. Because he didn't come the way that God commanded. Isn't the Bible difficult to get your mind around? I like simple things. Today, things are the same and different. They're the same and different. What has changed is that the once and for all sacrifice for sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come. And so we look back now on what he did, and we're saved by faith in his blood. That's changed. We're not offering sacrifices looking forward to the day that he's coming. I'm glad to report this morning that he has come already. And so therefore we don't deal with that anymore because Jesus shed his blood for our sins. And now if we come to God, we're to come through his blood and through his sacrifice. And so that's different. Jesus has come already. We don't have to bring a sacrifice. Aren't you glad this morning you didn't have to go chase a lamb down in your backyard and bring it in this morning? Because the lamb has already been offered and sacrificed. If you still happen to have Hebrews open, look over in chapter 7, Hebrews 7. I would like to have seen a lot of things in the Old Testament, but I'm pretty content living on this side of the cross. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, speaking of Jesus, it says, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Remember, we needed a sinless sacrifice. "Who needeth not daily, as those priests," speaking of the Old Testament priests, "to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up" what? Himself. He gave up himself. So Jesus came to be that once and for all sacrifice for sin. So that's different. But beyond that, like Cain and Abel, what's the same is that we have to come through the gospel by faith. That part has not changed. We don't come by religion. We don't come by works. We come by faith. That part is the same as it's always been. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9 says, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." He says, the salvation of our souls comes through or works through faith. Ephesians, turn over there if you will. Ephesians chapter 2. We don't bring a sacrifice as they had to because our sacrifice has already been offered in Christ. But we have to come by faith as they also came by faith. Ephesians chapter 2, again, extremely well-known passage. Verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved." Salvation is the subject here that's being talked about. Paul's not talking about faith. He's talking about salvation. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves." It's not your faith. It's salvation that's not of ourselves. "It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." And so we still have to come by faith as they did. Look over in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Verse 1. "What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? If Abraham were justified by works, he have whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." You want to notice in that verse, he says, works won't save you. You have to come by faith. Paul eliminates this idea that faith is a work. Because he says you can't come by works. You have to come by faith. And so again, we see this whole idea that while what has changed is that Christ has offered himself. And now what is the same as we come by faith? So listen up. Someday, every single one of us in this room are going to stand before God. And we will be accepted of him or we will be rejected of him. Based solely on whether we came the way he has commanded through faith. That we've come by way of the sacrifice he requires which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we have come to him through faith. It's that simple. It's that simple. We will be accepted or rejected based on that. Through the sacrifice that he accepts, which is Christ, and by faith alone, not any work of our own. I got good news, and that is, if you're a sinner, which you are, I hate to destroy your self-image today, but we're all wicked before God and sinners. And we are all born outside his presence, but God made a way back through the sacrifice of his son. And if I will accept by faith that I'm a sinner, if I'll accept by faith that I have this need, if I accept by faith that if I receive what Jesus did, God can take that and apply it to my account, then when I stand before God, whether it be by death or by his coming, then I will be accepted of him. And if anybody in this room this morning is rejected of him, it will only be for one reason. You didn't come the way God designed for us to come. No, you didn't come the way God commanded us to come. God doesn't reject people because they weren't chosen. God doesn't reject people because he hates them. God doesn't reject people because he likes some more than others. He rejects people based solely on one thing. Did you come by faith in the plan that I have created and commanded you to come by or thereby? And so one of these days we'll all be accepted or rejected. God will look at us and see us as acceptable, or he will look at us and not see us acceptable based on what Christ has done for us. Amen? Now that's simple, don't you think? That's simple enough. But it got complicated in our text, because I want you to notice Cain's encounter now as a result of all this. We see Cain's encounter in Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis 4, verse 5, "But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was wroth, and his countenance fell." And so Cain had not brought what God required. Instead, he brought what he was willing to give. Yes. He brought what he was willing to do. He was willing to bring the fruits of his ground. He wasn't willing to bring a sacrifice. He didn't want to bring a sacrifice. Whatever reason it was, he didn't want to bring what Abel brought. He wanted to bring what he brought. And I would assume that means that he brought what he was willing to give. He brought what he was willing to do. Now listen, here's the key. And he expected God to accept it. Now we know that because he is not blessed when God doesn't accept it. And so he brought what he was willing to bring. He brought what he was willing to do. He brought what he was willing to give. And he expected that God would accept it. The only problem was that God didn't accept it. And when God didn't accept it, not because he hated him, but because it wasn't what God required. And so when he didn't bring what God had required, the Bible says that God didn't accept it, and Cain had a twofold response. In verse 6, it says that he was wroth. Verse 6. And the Lord said, "Why art thou wroth?" The word wroth, the Hebrew word from which we get the word wroth, literally means burning with anger. Doesn't mean Cain was upset. Doesn't mean he got his feelings hurt. He was burning with anger because God didn't accept what he had brought. Then the second thing, the second response he had is that his anger and his attitude toward God was reflected in his face and countenance. He says, and his countenance was fallen. What it basically means is that now he had a serious attitude problem. He was furious because God wouldn't accept what he brought, and his attitude toward God completely changes. Cain came to God the way he wanted. And he expected God to accept what he was willing to do or what he was willing to bring. And he was demanding that God's forgiveness adapt to him rather than Cain being willing to do what God required. He tried to make God responsible for what he wanted to bring, for how he wanted to approach God. And when God didn't accept it, Cain became enraged and his attitude toward God completely changed. Now, here's where Cain's brief encounter with God becomes so important to us. In verse 7, "If thou doest well," what's it say? "Shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest well." You know, Cain had the information he needed to be right with God. He had all the information that he needed. He had people he could talk to. Adam's still around. I mean, he could have went to Adam. He could have went to Dad and said, Dad, you know, I need some clarification about this, about how do I do the sacrifice, what God want from me, how does God expect me to do it? So he had the know-how. He had the information. He didn't fail to bring what he was supposed to bring because he didn't understand, because he didn't know. He had the information. He had people he could talk to if he needed help or clarification. He knew what God had said. He just refused to bring it. He just refused to do it. He wanted to bring what he was willing to bring. So we see God's simple and important response to Cain's thinking and his anger and his attitude when he says this. He says, come the way I say, and you will be accepted. Come some other way, and the consequences or the punishment of your sin, he says in verse 4, is just outside the door. You don't come to God the way he says, and condemnation is just outside the door. All it takes is for you to go out into eternity. His encounter with God's important because God is saying the same thing to everyone today. We don't have direct encounters now, so God's not saying in an audible voice, but he says it through his word, and he says it through examples of people like Cain that we have recorded in the scriptures. God is saying the same thing today, not an audible voice, but through his word and through Cain's example, and that is this, that if we end up in hell, if we end up in the lake of fire, if we had done the right thing by coming by way of his son and by faith, we would have been accepted. We would have been accepted had we come by way of the son. I don't care who you are, if you come by the way that he is accepted. I'm thankful that God makes the offer to everybody. Because Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners. Not some sinners, all sinners. And so he makes the offer to all sinners. Come the way that I've designed, through the sacrifice that I've designed and the way that I've designed, and you will be accepted. You know what? I can promise you, I can guarantee you, a place in heaven. Come the way God said. Admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, that you're not right with God. Turn by faith to what Jesus did. Accept by faith what God says about you, and that God will take what Christ did and apply it to your account. We can take the scriptures and show you how to do all that, and you can have a home in heaven. You know why? Because God accepts those who come by way of his plan. If you don't want to go to, if you want to go to hell, if you want to go to the lake of fire for some bizarre reason, then do your own thing. Have your own understanding. Come your own way. Have your own religion. Go out and hang out in your church in the Deerwood and think that because you're a good person, God will accept you. God only accepts people when they come God's way. You say, well, that's awfully mean. No, it's not. God loves us. I'm amazed he offers us any way back. So why should it surprise us that God says, if you want back, you got to come the way. You know, God is the aggrieved party here. It's not man, it's God. You have the information. Listen, we have the information. We have the knowledge. And if you need help because you don't understand something, or if we need help because we don't understand something, or something's not certain, we can find help and understanding. But God's saying this, you're expecting me to conform to the way that you're willing to come. Man wants God to conform to what he's willing to do, where God says, this is the way. This is the way back. Do you understand why this is such a short, brief encounter? It's not, matter of fact, I almost thought about skipping over because it's such a short encounter, a brief encounter, but it's such an important encounter. And it kind of lays down a foundational truth for all of God's dealings with man going forward. If you do right, if you come by my plan, you will be blessed. If you come the way you want to, or try to lay down some law about how you will or will not come, he says, then you will not be accepted. Now, the evidence that Cain's decision was not about knowledge or misunderstanding, and we'll be done. The evidence that Cain's decision was not about some misunderstanding or because he didn't know or because he didn't have enough knowledge is seen in his response. When God confronted him in verse 7, what Cain should have said was, I'm wrong. You're right, Lord. I knew what you required and I didn't bring it. Please forgive me. I will bring what you require. Wouldn't that have been a great response? Sure would have made a difference in Abel's life. He could have made that decision. He could have said, I'm wrong. I'm the one who sinned against you. I was wrong because I expected you to accept what I was willing to bring rather than just being willing to bring what you require. Forgive me, and I will come the way you command. That's what he could have done. But instead, he was wroth. His attitude toward God completely changed. And he rose up in hatred against the one who came the way God said to. Abel had done nothing to Cain, as far as we know. But he was furious because here was this one who came the way that Cain should have come. And nothing's changed. Why does the world hate God's people so often? We haven't done anything to them. It's just that the lineage of Cain despises the lineage of Abel. Jude chapter 11, or Jude verse 11, I should say, says, warns of those who go the way of Cain. And from these two boys in this incident and Cain's response and his brief encounter with God, we have two lineages of people. We have those who are after the manner of Abel, who have come to God through Christ, through the way that God said to come, and they've been accepted of him. And then we have those, the bigger lineage, who either haven't come to God, don't care to come to God, or they think or expect that God will accept them the way they are, the way they want to come. Rejecting God's authority to require how they should come. And because of that, we have two lineages of people. The lineage of Cain, the lineage of Abel, the lost and the saved, the born again, the not born again, whatever term you want to use. And these two lineages are in the world today. One lineage ends in heaven, the other ends in the lake of fire. Not because God loves one lineage more than the other, not because God likes one group more than the other, not because God has chosen one group over the other. They're in these two lineages headed for the destination they are for only one reason. They didn't come by the way that God required, through the sacrifice that God required, and by faith, trust in him. Amen? It is as simple as that. It is as simple as that. Listen this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you've never been saved, I've got good news for you. The offer is still available. Amen. You know, Cain's short encounter is important that we understand. If we're going to escape hell and stand before God and be right with him, then we've got to come the way that God has made. God only has one plan. There's only one plan. There's none other name, Acts 4 says, under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The falsehood of religion preaches that there are many plans. Choose the one you want. Choose the plan you like. God says, no, there's only one plan. How many of us have heard people say, well, there are many ways to heaven. There are many roads to heaven. No, there is not. There is one plan. Cain found out the hard way. There is only one way. And it's interesting that no later than the fourth chapter of Genesis, God already lays the foundation that there is one acceptable way unto me. Come that way and you'll be accepted. Come some other way and God will not look upon you with acceptance. Because it's not us, it's the Son that he accepts. You know, when God deals with Cain here in chapter 4, he reasons with him in verse 6 of chapter 4. Close my Bible. He says in verse 6, he says, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? He reasons. The same thing God does. He reasons with man. And then we see a call to repentance in verse 7. If you do well, you'll be accepted. And then we see the warning at the end of verse 7. If you don't come that way, then sin lieth at the door. There's consequences that come to the decision. We're not going to get into what all that is, but there's consequences. So listen this morning. You're going to heaven or hell based on how you have approached Christ, how you've approached God. If you've come by way of the gospel, through Christ, by faith, then if that was done in sincerity, then we are accepted. If you've never been saved, if you don't know what the gospel is, if you're not sure how to accept it, if you're confused about all the above, then you ought to come, let us take the Bible and show you how you know Christ as your Savior. Because every single one of us in this room are accepted or rejected this morning based on whether or not we've come by way of God's plan. I'm thankful God loves us enough to give us the way back, but we have to make the choice. Will I come God's way, or am I going to try to require God to let me come my way? One ends in heaven, one ends in hell. Stand with me if you would. Heads bowed, eyes closed, have a verse of invitation, as we always do. Listen, if you're not saved this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior, the way of salvation is still open, but we have to come the way that God planned. Don't believe the lie of the devil that there are many ways, many roads, many opportunities. God has a different plan for everybody. You get to pick and choose which way you're coming. God sent His Son to lay out one plan and one way. So if you're not saved today, you're not born again, not sure you're saved, not sure if you die right now, you go to heaven, why don't you just come? Let us take a Bible and show you how to make the one way that God planned work for you, work in your life, so that you can be saved. But you're going to have to lay aside this whole idea that I'm a good person, I've got my own understanding with God. Me and God got our own thing. I got my own views, my own ideas. You're only going to come God's way. That's the only way to come. We'd love to take the Bible and help you. If you are saved today, maybe you want to come just kneel on a fashion altar and say, I'm just thankful that God made it so simple. And I'm so thankful today that somebody showed me God's plan so that I might be saved. It's great to know that you're on your way to heaven. What a blessing it is to know that if I were to die right now, I'd be in heaven, not because of what I've done, but because of what He did.